This morning's sermon text comes to us from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. But before I read God's word, let's go ahead and pray. O Lord, as we come into your presence to hear your word preached, may we be aware that you are truly present with us through the aid and assistance of the inner teacher, the Holy Spirit. Lord, may we as a congregation and individuals be attuned to his presence, and may we be open to his teaching and instruction this morning. O Lord, may we respond in obedience to your word, and not only just be hearers, but doers, those who truly love you, love your church, and love your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, Philippians 2, 1 through 10. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to what to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word of the Lord. Now, two things before I jump into the sermon today, just to give further instruction. One thing that we've been trying to do as a session is improve structure and making sure we do things repeatedly throughout the year. And one thing that we're trying to do a better job is offering a new members class twice a year, and so offering one in the spring and in the fall. So there's actually sign-up sheets over there if the Spirit prompts you to take the next step for membership. Please sign up on the membership class or just get in touch with me, and that will be starting in the month of May. The other thing, just to make aware, is last night Zoe and I were out late partying at Sterry Memorial Presbyterian Church in Parma. We didn't get in until about 10 o'clock, but they celebrated their 125th anniversary, which is really quite remarkable and amazing, and it was a really great night of fellowship and just hearing God's faithfulness to that church. And as I was prepping this morning, I was thinking it would be really cool if I won't be around for 125 years, but just to see God's faithfulness to that church, but something that's a paradigm for the future as well. So it was just a great time. So I think Zoe has her cross on this morning. She actually made that last night in a She loves Christ Presbyterian, but she basically was implying to me, the next time you're off and we go to a different church, I want to go to that one, because they had a lot of children and she had fun. So that's awesome that Sterry had that last night. So over the next 2 months or so, up until July, we're going to be taking a break from Romans. Romans, I think, I've got the impression it's been exhausting to me, spiritually speaking. I think the congregation, you guys have, it's a lot. So as I prayed and reflected, I thought, let's take a break after chapter 9 and pick back up in it in a couple of months. And what we're going to do over the next couple of weeks is investigate worship. The series that we're starting today is called Call to Worship. And what we're going to do is we're going to work through each part of our worship each and every Sunday, the liturgical structure, because it's not just something we do because we made it up. It has its basis in Holy Scripture, and I think you will be amazed how much it shapes you more than you ever could realize, that there's a call to worship, First, God calls us to worship him. It's early in Genesis. When you come into God's presence, what's the problem? We're sinners. To go back to the New City Catechism this morning, he's the creator, we are the creature. We realize when we come to him face to face that we don't measure up and we have to confess. The good news of the gospel comes next in our service each and every week. You just don't stay prostrate symbolically, so to speak, before God, but he tells you to arise. He says, my son has paid it all for you. You can come into my presence and have face-to-face conversation with me, which is the sermon. Each and every week we have a sermon. Some people say God doesn't speak right now, but he absolutely does. He speaks to us through his word, and he has a conversation with us each and every week through whoever is preaching before you. Finally, at the end of the service, we have a benediction. So we are called to worship, we confess, we hear the gospel proclaimed to us, God speaks to us, and then God sends us back out into the world to be on mission for him as the church. And so what we'll do, those aren't all the parts of worship, and we'll go through them all, but that's kind of what I'm shooting for. So this week, we're engaging with the affirmation of faith. Now, the affirmation of faith does not come first in the service, but as we're working through the New City Catechism over the next year, that's going to be our affirmation of faith. It would make sense for me as your pastor to kind of give a sermon, so to speak, for why we are doing this, why I think that it's pastorally important for us to commit ourselves to it. Now, the Catechism is broadly reformed. If anybody's ever heard of the website The Gospel Coalition, don't have to raise your hand, but it's a really popular website, and it's broadly reformed. There's Baptists that write on there. There's Anglicans. There is Presbyterians, obviously, and I'm forgetting one more. Sometimes Lutherans, I think, write on there as well, but it's broadly reformed. And the New City Catechism is such as well. And the reason why I chose the New City Catechism is because it's shorter. We don't live in a culture anymore where people can memorize paragraphs and paragraphs of a catechism. And that's what, even when I open up the larger and shorter catechism, that's what it feels like. I could never memorize this. Well, the New City Catechism does a really good job because it's sound bites, and they're shorter and condensed, and they're easy to memorize. I would actually even encourage you, as we work through it, start with the children's portion, which is highlighted if you picked up a copy, and then kind of graduate to the full-length catechism. But I love it because it does a really great job at sound bites, and it gives a framework for understanding the Christian life well. So before you start and ask the question, perhaps, catechism, isn't that something my Roman Catholic friends do? Because I've had a lot of Roman Catholic friends over the year that did it, CCD, I believe it's called. I'll say, absolutely, yes, they do it. It's a big part of their tradition. But I would say, as a confessional Protestant, catechism, creeds, and such, they're actually in our Bibles. And I've picked two to work through in short order this morning. So they're not just something that we came up with. They actually have their basis in Holy Scripture. So the first one, if you would turn in your Bible, and I'm going to go through both of these in short order today, is Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Now, if anybody's had Jewish friends or grew up with them, this is the prayer that they pray several times a day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. It's a declaration of faith in the one true God. Jesus, despite how people might portray him as kind of a free-willing hippie, so to speak, and just kind of down with the system and such, Jesus actually was a faithful Jew, and he would have prayed the Shema a lot. He would have followed the law. Eventually, we'll get to this part in the New City Catechism. And I ask this question to Zoe often. I say, does anyone keep the law perfectly, Zoe? And her response and our response is, no, no one keeps the law perfectly. But there is one who did, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus kept the law perfectly, and he also prayed the Shema. It was part of the liturgical rhythm and routine. You wake up in the morning, you pray it, and you go to bed praying the prayer as well. But what I want to quickly highlight is there's five components quickly of the Shema. Deuteronomy 6:4, the words are to pray are, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, The Lord is one. And that's the covenant name for God. That's really important. This declaration of faith was crafted from the first commandment, which is, thou shalt not have any other God. Actually, sometimes another good reason to work through the New City Catechism is because a lot of Christians don't even know the Ten Commandments anymore. What's in the New City Catechism? The Ten Commandments. It's a huge chunk of it, and we'll go through it as well. Our life would go a lot easier if we just obeyed the first commandment. Imagine if you didn't put any other gods before the Creator, you wouldn't have any of the other commandments. You would just follow him in total unity. But Israel, when they wake up in the morning and when they go to bed at night, is to declare their faith in God, because we are slow to listen. We have ears that don't listen, like the Shema says. Perk up, listen, and declare that God is one. But it's not just an intellectual idea. It's not just in our mind. It's in our hearts as well. It's to seep down into our heart, and it's to be part of our whole being. And I think that's the language used in verse 5 in particular, is like a wife and her husband, or vice versa. It's love of God, not just this intellectual idea. Now, if you go through 6 through 7, that declaration of faith that we have is a total commitment to the Lord, and it's all-inclusive. They are to instruct their children. So again, having children in worship is a really important part. It's for their whole entire nation, although nation's kind of a modern word. It's just for the nation, or the children of Israel. Let's use that language. But they are to instruct each other in the ways of the Lord. That's what catechism does. You remind, we're slow, we hear, but it just goes in one ear and out the other. Everybody, for the most part, has raised children in this congregation. You know what I'm talking about. Well, as adults in the faith, we do the same thing. We hear the commandments of the Lord, they go in one ear and out the other. So you need to hear it a bunch before it seeps into our heart. Finally, in the Shema, verses 8 through 9, one gets the impression that every square inch is the Lord's. He not only wants to, for us to commit, to understand who he is, to have proper teaching and instruction, but it's to infiltrate every square inch of our lives. Israel and us as the church are to be reminded that we are his people, his treasure, and in response, we are to walk in his ways. We don't go around building up our own kingdom, our sphere of influence. We go around building up the Lord's kingdom and his influence. So hopefully you can kind of see that's embedded in the Old Testament. It's always important to stress it starts with the Old Testament and is fulfilled in the New. Now in Philippians 2, 1 through 10, we have another declaration of faith. Some scholars argue about this passage, whether it's an early Christian creed, especially when you get to verse 6 and below, down to 10. Others argue it's a song, and some others argue that it's a poem. It's, to be honest, really hard to tell. And as a pastor, it doesn't really matter to me. What matters to me is what it shows. It shows that the early Christians were confessional by nature, that they were perhaps using this in worship like we are today, and that our tradition, our faith, has always had a confessional component to it. It's embedded in our Bible, and it gets its cues from the Old Testament. What's excellent about this Philippians text is it focuses on Jesus' life, and it's quite easy to memorize. It focuses on the fact that Jesus came through his incarnation, that he died, that he was risen, he rose from the dead, and he ascended. That the ascension really becomes a big part of that. Every knee will bow, whether they want to or not, before Jesus Christ our Lord. He is elevated high above every name. So if you look at that text, it's amazing. Paul speaks about the incarnation of our Lord with these words. They're really striking. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being in the likeness of man. That's just an excellent short summary of who the Son of God is and what his mission was. Again, it's in a creedal song form. It's embedded there in Scripture. But it just doesn't stop with his incarnation. It continues with his death, that Jesus died on the cross. That's the means by which God reconciled sinners to himself. Paul says the Lord was exalted. That means he rose from the dead. Notice how he's systematically working in short order through Christ's life. Christ ascended on high, and in the age to come, everybody is going to bow to him, whether they want to or they not. They will finally see that our Lord, who we love as the church, is indeed the ruler and sustainer of all. Now, in response to that, what does that actually sound a lot like that I just walked through that we have used in the church before? Anybody want to take? You can shout out. Yes, it sounds exactly like the Apostles' Creed. So the Apostles' Creed, not something that was made up by the early church and shoved down the church's throat. It actually finds its basis in Scripture. And you can hear it'd be the other way around. You can hear the echoes of Philippians in the Apostles' Creed. Now, I'm not an expert in the Apostles' Creed, but that just really jumped out to me this week while prepping for this sermon. Now, there's all kinds of texts like this in our New Testament, but I wanted to quickly point out two more. John's, what's traditionally called John's prologue to his gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God," so forth. A very familiar passage for the church. I think that that's another affirmation of faith as well. That sets the standard for how to read John's gospel well. And I think there were some people in John's community that didn't understand it well, and that's why he had his three epistles. He was actually teaching and instructing them. This is not actually what that statement of faith means. So interesting historical lesson for you this morning. Also, in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 7, there's another example of what is possibly a creed or a statement of faith as well. And the list really goes on. They're littered all throughout Holy Scripture. So what is our response to this biblical precedent? Well, for us over the next year, we'll be using the New City Catechism as our affirmation of faith. It's simplistic. It just doesn't jump. What I'm trying to do is to build momentum, so to speak. Right now, I'm picking from all these various creeds and confessions to use that match up with the sermon. It's just a lot easier and better for us to work through one systematically through the year. It does three things in my mind that I wanted to share. First, it gives us a proper framework for the Christian life, and I'll explain that a little bit more. Second, I think in the Deuteronomy text, the Shema, I think there's actually a challenge from the Lord to memorize parts of Scripture and to tuck it deep down on your heart. Memory work is not easy, it's not fun, but I think Scripture challenges us to do it. Finally, it helps us establish deep roots in a world that is increasingly becoming more antagonistic, I think, to the Christian faith. And actually will do a good thing. What the Lord usually does in church history when that happens is he's refining his church. The church needs to go back to basics and learn who she is. And I think the New City Catechism will really help us to think through that and, to be honest, probably challenge you a lot. So first, what's the framework? And I'm thinking about this more in line as a plan. Now, if you have a copy of the New City Catechism and I need to order some more, so please take one. Read it at home or read it online. It's free online, but book form's often better. In the intro, she tells this wonderful story of an inner city church in Philadelphia that was reaching out to kids. They had about 200 kids showing up for this church event in their neighborhood. I grew up in Pittsburgh. Philadelphia is kind of like Samaria for us Pittsburghers. If you go into New York City, you got to go through Philadelphia, and we just avoid it. There's like the Cascades here in the Pacific Northwest divide culture? Well, there's a culture that divides us. And Pittsburgh and Philadelphia, both cities have a reputation for being quite rough. Philadelphia a little bit rougher, but I'm not supposed to judge, but I'm just stating that. Yeah, okay. Ellen's here to confirm that. They boot one time. So at a Pittsburgh, I'm a big fan of the Penguins. I've said this before, and I probably said this story before, so please forgive me. In Philadelphia, they had the little boys playing at the rink in between the game, and they're really cute. They're like Zoe's age, and they throw the puck around and fall down. It's really cute. In Philly, they asked the little boy who he wanted to be when he grew up. I sound like a kid there. When he grows up, and he said, "I want to be Sidney Crosby, who plays for Pittsburgh," and Philadelphia booed like a 5-year-old boy. That's Philadelphia for you. That kind of is their culture. So when somebody is successful ministering to inner city kids, Kathy Keller, who was in seminary, was like, "I need to go see what is going on." And so when she went there, she was totally flabbergasted with what was happening. There was I'm going to guess the person was a Westminster Seminary graduate, but what he was doing was he had 200 kids come, he divided them into groups, and they were memorizing the catechism and just question and answer. And she was flabbergasted because she went there expecting, in her words, Kool-Aid, generic love, and Jesus stories. And the pastor of that church was used to people coming in and seeing that and saying, "What on earth are you doing? Like, we have some people who grew up Presbyterian, when I asked people, 'Were you catechized?' They're like, 'Yeah, I was catechized, and it was awful as a child.' So why would you be doing this with children?" Well, what they learned was the catechism gave them a framework to understand who God is and his story. And what they discovered was the kids weren't ready to hear the gospel without understanding who God was first. And so when they started to work through the catechism and understand who God is, when they preached the gospel message to them, they understood it, and they were way more successful that way. And Keller, I would encourage you to read it. It goes on to talk about how she did this with her sons and stuff. And the one son she mentions is actually a pastor now, so that's actually quite cool. But the story in that book resonates with me because our culture more or less used to be nominally Christian, but things have really changed in the last couple of decades. And that's not saying let's go back to the good old days. We just have to understand as the church where we are, and I think back to basics. So let's understand who God is, what his plan is, and then let's just test it and see how it goes as a church. So it gives us a framework. Now, the next thing is memorization. And the way I'm thinking about this is like fertilizer. Since it's spring, and I know many of us are doing gardens, you use crappy fertilizer, you're going to get a crappy yield. You use great fertilizer. Maybe I'm not picking on Lowe's. I like Lowe's. They don't sell the best stuff for Idaho's, I found out. So Zamso sells the really good stuff, right? We can say an amen to that. You buy the really good fertilizer that's distinctly for this climate. What do you get? A better crop. You use really good material like a catechism, and you dig deep roots, and you give good fertilizer. I'm going to guess we get a better crop or a better fruit, so to speak, as a congregation. So Deuteronomy, I think, argues for us to do memory work, to think about it, to have God's story imprinted on our mind as the people of God, and we need to commit ourselves to taking up our cross and following after Jesus. And maybe that means working through a catechism and putting in the hard work. It's not an easy life to be a Christian, but the Spirit, hopefully, and I'm praying, will use the New City Catechism to launch us into to a deeper walk with the Lord through Sunday morning worship, Wednesday night on Zoom if you can join us, or just working on it together as a family. And honestly, we're all in different spheres and areas of life, so whatever works best for you, try it. But I'd also say try to join us on Wednesday too. It's pretty fun. So this week we affirm that God is the creator. He sustains us and everyone. He is eternal, infinite, unchangeable, good, wise, he is supreme judge, and so forth. Those are all great messages for us to hear. And as we hear them, we should ring out a hearty amen to that, because that is so important. Again, back to the framework idea. We need to have a framework for who God is. The most important question you will ever ask in life is, who is God and what is his plan? for us. And I think question two does a really great job. Now, finally, the last is the results. And I have this entitled as Deep Roots in Our Age. So this past week at Session, we had a really great session meeting, and Session's kind of like a small group, so we commit to, or I've changed it a little bit, we commit it to an hour of ministry and an hour of business of the church. It means our meeting's longer, but hopefully we're going deeper, and session meetings are actually quite fun, so, or at least I think they're quite fun, so I look forward to them. But the church we went over needs to be prophetic in the age that we live in. That means that we stand out over against culture, and we're an alternative community. We speak into that culture, and hopefully the world is intrigued by that. That is the mission of the church. And I'm convinced in the age that we're living through as a church body, and this is universally across the board, is a age to establish deep roots. I think the Lord is really pruning and trimming his church for better days to come in the future. But I'm really convinced that this is a time of establishing deep roots, much like the prophets of old. Now, what's interesting is thinking about this in the context of gardening, to go back to that from the memory work. The spring weather in Idaho has been quite an adjustment for me compared to Pennsylvania, where I grew up. You get the four seasons in one day, like we did last week. So it's kind of schizophrenic, but any of that is great, because the sunshine is just so fantastic, and I could never go back to the East Coast after living here. The sunshine is just absolutely remarkable. But what's interesting is I have the berry wall in the back, and we put in a lot of hard work to fertilizing, weeding, and getting them ready. And last year, we got a pretty small yield. But I've been noticing this year that the roots have been more established, and they're spreading. And I counted 17 red raspberry canes the other day from just 6 canes the previous year. So it's like tripled. We'll get a good yield this year from those 6 canes, but man, am I looking forward to the following year. And as I've been thinking about those canes popping up in the back of our house and how I can keep the kids from not picking all of them so I can make some jam, what has been on the forefront of my imagination is all that hard work to water them properly because of our unique climate here, give them the good fertilizer from Zamzos and not Lowe's, even though I still love Lowe's, and so forth and so on, has established a really deep root system that is spreading. And my hope is that the catechism for us is the same exact way. It's hard work. It's like the fertilizer, but I'm hoping that the Lord uses it to establish deep roots here at Christ Presbyterian Church, and that we really truly flourish as a church because we understand who God is, we have that framework, and his purpose for our life. I hope that our church roots build quite deeply, much like when we celebrated at Sterry last night, that this church exists for 125 years. And maybe I'll be at the party in spirit in heaven, but I don't think I'll be here bodily unless some crazy breakthrough with medication happens. So, in closing, next week we'll go over the call to worship. I would encourage you to think about the different parts of worship and how they shape us as individuals, as a church community, and just think about them. I know there's several of us that take the prayer of confession each week and actually incorporate it into your private devotional life. That is fantastic, and I love that. But think about it and prepare your hearts for next week. So let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that our faith is confessional, that you are the one true God. You are the creator. We are the creatures. Help us to understand that, but help us not to shrink back again and despair, to understand that you have built a way through the cross of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to understand not just intellectually who you are, but let those truths seep deep down into our hearts. Lord, may Christ Presbyterian Church be a church that holds fast to your gospel from good teaching and instruction, and may you, by the power of your Spirit, push us towards faithfulness for the many decades to come. Oh Lord, may we be a church that has deep roots here, and may they spread throughout all of the Treasure Valley and perhaps plant other churches in the future. We ask for all this in Christ's name. Amen.